Your Bible, if you would, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and it is good to be with you all again, and sorry about the lost hour of sleep. I can't make it up to you, but how many of you, your kids wake up with the sun? Raise your hand, and is it just me? Okay, well, we just gained hours every single day, and so instead of my kids being up at 5:30, they're getting up at 6:30, so I love this season. I lose 1 hour today, and then every other day I gain an hour, so praise the Lord for that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, this month, we're advancing stewardship, trying to have a biblical understanding of our relationship with money and ministry partnership, ministry giving and involvement. It's a topic that is covered at great length throughout the New Testament. There really are no shortages of passages that we could go to in the letters of Paul, and especially even in the speaking of Jesus, the letters of red, if you will, in the New Testament, or rather in the gospel books. But what we have found ourselves in largely is chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And I'll tell you this, I didn't intend to do it kind of out of order. I didn't intend to even go back to chapter 8. I was in chapter number 9, and then we moved back to chapter number 8, and we did the first part of chapter 8 last week, the last part of chapter number 9 2 weeks ago, and we've been learning different things, kind of thought by thought, trying to understand. In chapter 9, Paul talks about motivators for giving, and we said that he moved from good reasons to best reasons throughout chapter number 9, and then last week, we saw the example of giving, and the example to church was that of the churches of Macedonia, and that he says, hey, I want you to witness the grace of God bestowed upon these churches and how they gave beyond themselves and in their poverty and so forth. And now we get to kind of not the whole last half of chapter 8. That'll be part of the text we won't get to this morning. But we're going to go through verses 7 through about verses 14 or 15. And if I had to boil down those 6 or 7 verses into kind of one thought, what I believe Paul is addressing in the text that we're going to look at this morning is probably the most, and not even probably, I believe it is the most important aspect to a Christian's relationship with stewardship and financial giving and partnership. He's going to speak to us about the heart of a giver. And we've seen kind of bits and pieces throughout the text that we've looked at. We've seen sowing, sparingly and reaping sparingly and sowing bountifully and so forth. But today in the passage we're going to look at, we're really going to get kind of an open window into the heart of what you and I, what our hearts should look like as it relates to involving ourselves in giving to the work of God. And again, if you're a visitor here this morning, you just happen to come on the month that we're talking about giving, and we're trying to work this through and establish our own hearts in the scripture and let Jesus tell us how we ought to live. And so let's take a look at verse number 7. We're going to start there. You'll probably recognize this verse, and that's on purpose. It's made it into every one of the sermons so far. Look at verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. Now, the first time we read this, we read it 2 weeks ago, and we had no context to verse number 7 at all. Well, last week, we walked through verses 1 through 6. And so if you weren't here, let me just give you a little bit of context. Paul is taking up an offering for the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And he's just spent the last 6 verses talking about the example of the church in Macedonia and how God blessed them and used them. And they gave bountifully, and God is going to use their offering. And now he tells the church in Corinth, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, that this grace also he's talking about is participating in gospel ministry partnership through our giving. Now, we've seen that verse. Like I said, we've seen it 2 times, and we're going to see it again this morning, because I really think that's where our church is at. I look out at a people that God has blessed Faith Baptist Church with, and I have no doubt about it. God is growing you. God is increasing your faith and your temperance and your knowledge. And it is a blessing to see God growing the work of Jesus right here in Bakersfield. And let me just say, this book is life to those who have it and to those who read it. It's a powerful thing. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I think about what happens when a lost person hears the word of God. When the word of truth is declared to the whole world, they have this opportunity to respond to truth and to even be born into the family of God, to be born of the Spirit into the family of God. And how does that happen? Through the word. As this book is opened and unleashed in the life of an unbeliever, they can literally pass from death to life through the hearing of this word that is able to make the wise unto salvation. It's an amazing book for lost people. But let me say this to those in the room this morning. It's an amazing book to those of us who are saved. It's amazing to have this book opened up and expounded and taught and set forth into our heart and life. And as we as God's people hear it, we recognize the voice of our shepherd. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And I remember, God, I don't know if it's the first time, but it's the first time I remember it. I had just been saved recently and I remember, you know, learning to pray and talk to Jesus and really lay my burdens down and try to get his will and way for my life. It was within the first 6-8 months of being saved. And I remember when I began to read through the Gospels and I began to feel like, man, I feel like I know this person. And I don't mean to be spooky or weird, but I remember when I'd read those words in red, I'd be like, I feel like I know this person. I hear his voice. And I know his voice. And when God's people hear the word of God preached, it's an amazing opportunity to realize that it's him calling you. It's his voice in these words that is calling us to grow. It's calling us to surrender, to bow before him. And I love personally what this book has done in my own life. I think about who I was before I met Jesus. And then he has changed me. And he has saved me. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you know there's a lot of work left to be done on me. But he is doing that work, and I'm so grateful to be a part of that, that he set my feet on a rock, and he's establishing my goings, and he's doing the same for many of the people in this room as well. And I was just speaking to a newer Christian, I hope I don't embarrass you, but I was just speaking to a newer Christian this week who was saying, I've been reading stuff in the Bible that is contrary to what I've thought my whole life, and it's hard to read it, Pastor. And I'm like, I'm with you. I've been saved for 23 years and I'm still finding things contrary to the way I think and believe. And it's like, oh man, I got to fix this. But what a privilege to have the Spirit of God inside of us and the Word of God in front of us so that we can continue to grow. The Word of God is the hammer and the anvil upon which we all bend or we break. We have the opportunity to surrender to what God has to say for us. And Christian, can I just invite you, this is not a part of the message necessarily, but can I invite you to never stop abounding in those other graces, in your knowledge and in your faith? Don't begin to tell him no. Don't quench the working of the Spirit. Don't fail to get right with God and surrender and confess your sin. Keep abounding. And I love the word abounding, and I don't have time to get into it, but that word abounding means so much more than we might realize. It is, yes, to have enough and to spare, but the idea is that to have so much more than is even necessary. And he says, hey, abound in faith, have more than is necessary. Wouldn't that be nice to have more faith than whatever be necessary? I'm still waiting to get to that place where I've got more faith than the situation requires, more knowledge than the situation requires. But that's Paul's admonishment. Hey, abound in these things as you abound, though, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in diligence and love. He says, see that ye abound in this grace of giving as well. And I love that phrase, see that ye. And it teaches us this, that the practice of giving is a personal responsibility of the individual heart. He didn't say, hey, pastor, see that they abound in this giving. Though I have a responsibility to teach you the word of God, I cannot shepherd your heart. Only you can see to that area of your own heart and this area. You are supposed to see to that. As your pastor, I want to help you walk in obedience. I want to bring you the examples of scripture like Paul is doing here. Hey, look at Macedonia. Look at how they responded. Look at how they did. As your pastor, I desire for each person and each family to know the blessings of God and the faithfulness of God as you give. But ultimately, your heart as it relates to giving is something that you must see to. Only you can do that. And Paul knew that. And so Paul is going to end this chapter in the next 6 or 7 verses. He's really going to expound upon the idea that you need to police your heart and follow, make sure that you're paying attention to the areas of your heart and your life as it relates to this idea of giving. And so what we're going to see in the next couple verses this morning are 5 truths about our own heart as it relates to the idea of giving. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on it. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the baptism at the end of service today. I thank you for what you've done in that person's heart and life. And I pray you continue to abound in them, Lord, abound their faith and their utterance and their knowledge. God, I pray for the person who's been saved in this room the longest. God, they may have been saved for 50, 60 years. I pray, God, they would continue to abound in faith and utterance and knowledge and love. They'd abound in this grace as well. I pray for each of us, Lord, that our hearts and our lives would be willing to come under the teaching of your word. The Father, we would be faithful to not just hear the word, but to obey the word and to follow the word. I pray, God, that you'd help me, Lord, as I teach the text of scripture today to be faithful to it. And God, that we would see what the scripture has to say and that it would guide our feet and be a lamp to our feet, a light into our path, God, that we would be able to walk in this truth as believers. And Father, for the person in this room this morning, and Lord, undoubtedly in a crowd this size, there's somebody who does not know that their sins can be forgiven and they can have a home in heaven. They do not know that they can be born into the family of God by grace and faith. I pray, Lord, that the truths of Scripture, Lord, even though we're going to talk about the idea of a Christian's relationship toward giving, Lord, the greatest example that we will ever see is right here in this passage of giving and love. And it is the example of what you, Jesus, did for us. And I pray, God, that in that moment, you'd allow the gospel to shine forth to the person in this room or the persons in this room who have never received you as Savior. And I pray, God, today would be the day that they would come to you and realize that you are everything to them that their soul ever needed and ever desired, God, relationally, but ever needed in terms of forgiveness. I pray, God, that you'd be with us. I pray you bless this hour, God. I pray that you'd direct my steps and direct my words, God, that it might honor you and please you and you alone. God, I desire to pursue and to study to show myself approved to you. But Father, I also do desire that your word would shine forth in the hearts and lives of those here this morning. So God, do a work in our midst and Father, give us guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, five truths about our own hearts as it relates to the idea of partnering with Jesus in terms of giving to ministry. So we're going to jump into verse number 8. We just saw verse number 7. In verse number 8, we're going to learn our very first truth. And I'm going to give it to you out the front. Then we're going to read it. Here's our first truth this morning as it relates to my heart and giving. Ministry giving should be done from a heart of love rather than a heart of obligation. It should be done out of a response of love for Jesus and his work. And you'll see all those details in a second, rather than some fear of not obeying some obligatory rule that's placed upon us. In fact, as a New Testament believer, we understand that reality, that everything we do as a Christian should be done and chiefly motivated out of a heart of love and not out of obligation. We're not under the law, right? There isn't this fear that we saw in chapter number 3 of Romans this morning in the Sunday school hour. But as believers, we should be motivated chiefly out of our love for Jesus and out of his love for us. And we'll see that in verse 9 as well. But I want you to look at verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says this, I speak not by commandment. So here's what Paul is saying in the context. He says, hey, I'm not forcing you to give. It's not mandatory for you Corinthians to participate in this offering for the church and the saints of Jerusalem. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of. He says, I've got this opportunity to teach you something. He says, rather than speaking by command, I'm speaking because I have an opportunity to tell you of, look at the rest of verse number 8, of the forwardness of others. He says, I come to you with example, this example, and obviously he'll talk about Jesus, but I'm coming to you with the forwardness, the excitement, the example of the Macedonian churches and their willingness to participate. And they didn't have to, but they gave. And you'll see in the next verse, Jesus didn't have to, but he gave. But notice what else he says. Look at verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And would you read the next word out loud, please? Just three letters. And. Now that's a big word. He says, hey, it's not an obligation, but I saw how the other churches in Macedonia decided to get involved, and I want to provoke you with their example to love and good works, and I've got another reason to invite you to give. Notice what it says at the end of verse 8. To prove the sincerity of your, read it out loud,
love.
So listen, ministry giving isn't done because, well, I have to, and if I don't, I'm going to get judged. Ministry giving and involvement is rather out of a heart of love. Paul desires that to be their chief motivator for participation. Later on, and I think it's verse number 11, he'll talk about a willing heart that we ought to give from this position that says, man, look what Jesus did, and look at the opportunities to reach people on behalf of Jesus. I want to be a part of that. And let me just say this. Love is the greatest motivator for giving. Because when you love something, you give to it.
Yes,
you can give, and this is not original to me, but you can give to something without loving it, right? You're going through the grocery store and somebody's like, hey, do you want to donate this 45 cents, you know, round up? You don't know that. You don't maybe even love that. So you can give without loving. But when you love something, oh man, you give to it. When you love your spouse, think about, gentlemen, maybe it's, I hope it's not easier or a better proving ground, but think about when you first started dating your wife. I hope you're still giving to your wife, okay? This is... Some of you ladies are going to be like, yeah, stay there, park on that. No. I remember, I was thinking about it. I was a broke college kid with no money. And I'm like, listen, I can buy her flowers. It'll overdraft my account, but I'm doing it. I'm not advocating for doing that. That's bad financial stewardship. But I was like, I want to love my wife. Because when you love, you give. And Paul knows this idea. It's why we take care of our families. We don't do it because we have to. Now, hold on. There is a responsibility, and Paul's going to get to the responsibility of giving in a minute. But he wants this to be the chief motivator. There is an expectation, but the fact of the matter is, if we love someone, we love our children, we provide for them. We want to see them flourish. We want to see them blessed. We want to see them enjoy things. We want to take them places where, man, their face is going to light up because we love them. And so it should be in our relationship toward ministry giving.
I find this offering that we just took up, and thank you for participating, and many of you participated in very generous ways toward this trip in Zambia and the needs that are going on there. I find that to be a beautiful parallel to exactly the context of this offering for Jerusalem. Those of you who gave didn't have to. No one's forcing you to give. You gave because you love people you haven't even seen. You may never meet them. You might meet them later on. You might go on another missions trip. But listen, here's the thing. Giving is not only an opportunity of love, but it also proves the sincerity. That word sincerity is the idea of the real nature. When you give, you are proving the sincerity of your love. That word prove means this, to examine and reveal the quality of something. So when we give, it examines and reveals the true sincere quality of the love that we profess with our mouth. So I would ask, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I ask today, how many of you love the lost people of creation? I would assume from our mouth we would profess to love them. But how much of our life is given to that process? I'm not just talking about money. Honestly, right now I'm really not talking about money. I'm talking about the idea of giving of yourself and giving of your time and giving of your comfort to go out of your way to share the love of Jesus with someone. Giving is one of the best ways to know how much we truly, sincerely love someone or something. How much are we willing to lay down for someone or something will show us the quality of our love. And that idea is actually exemplified and personified in the very next verse. The idea of what would I give and what I would give shows how much I love. That's exemplified and personified in the person of Jesus in verse number 9. Look at it if you would. He says, for ye know, hey Christians, as you're considering the idea of giving out of love and not obligation, let me just remind you that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, listen, if you're here for the first time and maybe you've got a relationship with church, and maybe you're here and you've been a member of Faith Baptist Church, if you've got a relationship with church and an idea of who Jesus is, but you don't fully know why he came, don't miss verse number 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for Casey's sake, for your sake, he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know what he just told us? He said, hey, when it comes to giving, I'm not speaking by command. I'm speaking by opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love. I have this opportunity to show you what Philippi did and what the Macedonian churches did. But I also want you to prove the real quality and nature of your love. But I want you to look at the example of Jesus, who though he was rich, he bankrupted himself so that you and I could be made rich. So let me say this. Number 2, as it relates to our heart in giving, we should be giving with our eyes fastened on the example of Jesus Christ. What's the example of Jesus Christ? Well, let me just say this. You'll never get to a higher example of love than the example of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. And consequently, because there's no greater love than a man has, than a man would lay down his life for his friend, there's no greater example of love than Jesus, then you'll also never find a greater example of giving than Jesus. Because those two things go together. And that's the example Paul is trying to present to us. That listen, hey church, you know how what your master did. You know how Jesus gave himself to partner with God in the redemption of mankind. Jesus in heaven, perfectly rich. And I'm not just talking about money. I mean, they paved the streets of gold, right? He was rich in glory and in majesty and in worship. And when he came to earth, he gave all that up. He didn't give up his power. He was still completely God in flesh. But he gave up his majesty and he gave up his glory and he gave up his worship. And he came to earth and he impoverished himself. Why? Because you and I were lost and dead in trespasses and sin. And he who knew no sin in heaven, perfect without sin, he didn't come down just to clean up our mess because his father told him to. He came to redeem us because he loved us. And gave this beautiful example of what giving really does. When Jesus looks at the bankrupt standing of humanity, that we're lost and we're without hope and without God, we're at enemies with God. And he said, well, I can give up so that they can receive. I can surrender so they can have mercy. And Paul says, you know that example. And Christian, you know that example. Jesus didn't do it because he had to do it. He wasn't motivated out of obligation to come and redeem us. It wasn't his mess to clean up. But yet he came down here and he laid down his own life and he shed his own blood and he removed his own glory and his own riches and willingly and fully. Why? Gave himself. Why? So that we might be made rich. Listen, I stand here today. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I get to go to heaven and inherit all the glories of heaven. Streets of gold, the mansions, the pearly gates, that's all mine. I'm rich today. Because Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that I could be made rich. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Can I beg of you to come to Him? He can forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. If you die in your sins, you die guilty before God. He will cast you into hell. But that's not the end of the equation, nor is it the desire of the Father. The desire of the Father is that you would be saved. In fact, so much the desire of the Father that He loved you so much that Jesus came and bankrupted Himself to die in your place. As you're a sinner, He died the death of a sinner so that you could be made righteous. We saw it in this morning in Romans 3. He was made the propitiation for our sins. He sat in our place. He died on our cross. He took our penalty. He took the wrath of God on Him. So the wrath of God doesn't have to go on you, so you could be made rich. This is not the prosperity gospel garbage. I'm not talking about your bank account or your 401k. I'm talking about in heaven. You and I are going to be rich someday. Should we come to God the Father through God the Son. But back to the idea of what Paul is trying to prove here. He says, hey, Corinthians, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And hey, I'm not speaking by command, but by the occasion of love, that you can prove the sincerity of, or the occasion of others, that you can prove the sincerity of your love. And then he says, and you know the example, the greatest example of love and giving ever seen. And that's Jesus. And that Jesus bankrupts Himself to bring the riches of God to humanity. And you ought to be desiring to partner with that process. That Jesus partnered with God in His plan of redemption for mankind. You and I have the opportunity to partner with Jesus in our giving. Now, again, He's not asking, we don't die for sinners, but He is calling us to participate in gospel ministry giving. And listen, let me say this. Sometimes we as Christians affix our eyes only on what is expected of us or required of us. And listen, there is expectation. He's going to come to that part in this text. It's coming up. But don't miss the real heart of giving. And number one, he said, it's one of love rather than obligation. Number two, it's one of following the example of Jesus Christ. And listen, we should be able to stop right there, right? We should be able to say, okay, listen, you don't have to, but you get to because of love. Number two, follow the example of Jesus. That ought to be enough for us to be like, all right, here's all of me. You can have all of me. But the heart of humans are prone to wander from even sufficient truth. Sufficient truth like loving others and loving like Jesus. And Paul should have been able to stop there, but as you know, we're only on point two of five, so there's obviously more. And then you also know that chapter number nine continues to deal with this topic that Paul is speaking about. But Paul in this text is going to carry on to the next logical aspect of giving, and that is the responsibility of giving. And I want you to see what he says. So first, hey, love and follow Jesus. Verse number 10, he says, herein I give my advice. So after talking about the example of Jesus and loving like Him, he says, let me give you some personal admonishment for you. He says, for herein I give my advice, for it is expedient. And that word expedient means it's good for. It's the right thing to do. It is the best course of action. It is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So there's some context here. And don't ever forget when you're reading the text of Scripture, especially an epistle or a letter, there's a person writing to a person receiving and a church receiving. And he says this, hey, listen, a year ago you began the process of joining in this offering. And you can go back and look at 1 Corinthians 6. He talks about it there. But he says you began in that process to start to get ready. And he says, but now I want to encourage you to actually do it. So he starts out, hey, not by obligation, but by love. Hey, follow the example of Jesus. But now, can I give you some admonishment? Go ahead and do what you purposed to do a year ago. Look at verse number 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, your heart was so in it, so there may be a, would you read the word out loud?
Performance.
Also out of that which ye have. So here's a third heart condition, or the way our heart should be as it relates to giving, and it is this. Number three. A willing heart motivated by love should produce an active participation in giving. So again, Paul starts out, hey, listen, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And listen, I want you to participate out of love for others. I want you to see the grace of the Lord Jesus that He loved and He gave. And I know you were motivated a year ago and you began to take steps a year ago to participate. Now, move from motivation to participation and actually giving. And listen, the love of Jesus should be enough to cause us to action. And not just, and this is important, don't lose me here, not just an emotional stirring. And I think that's what happens a lot of times as Christians. We hear about the idea of giving or missions or, you know, ministry involvement. And man, we are emotionally stirred a year ago. But Paul says now, okay, there should now be a performing of that emotional stirring. That there should be some participation. And I appreciate the forwardness of your heart, but now it's time to actually go and do. There needs to be a performance of that love that brings us from a place of emotional stirring to a place of actual action and participation. We need to do more. And please hear this statement. We need to do more than just decide to give. And you know, there's a difference. We need to actually give. Right? How many of you this year decided to do a diet? Okay. How many of you actually did it? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But that's the exact idea. Paul says, hey, I know you love him. I know you follow Jesus. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus. You wanted to do it a year ago. You were forward. And I'm not saying you have to, but I'm really saying it's expedient. And you should probably take on the responsibility of actively participating. This is a unique passage to learn from. And this idea that, again, some of us in the room would probably say, yeah, I decided to give last week. Okay, cool. That's so good. But now there actually needs to be a performance of it. Right? We can decide and be convicted and emotionally stirred to partake in gospel ministry partnership, but there actually needs to be a performance of it. And this passage is unique in this sense. He started out telling them, listen, I'm not speaking by command. But now, in a very measurable way, he is advising them to do the right thing and actually participate. Now that's not a contradiction at all. But rather, it's highlighting an important principle of stewardship, and it's this. A lack of obligation does not equate to a freedom from responsibility. Can you hear me on that one? A lack of obligation does not mean a freedom from responsibility. And Paul understood this, and he says, hey, I can't force you to give to the church in Jerusalem that has these needs. I understand that, but go ahead and do the right thing. Those aren't in conflict with each other. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not obligated, so therefore I don't have a responsibility. That would be akin to saying like, well, and this isn't necessarily true, but that'd be akin to saying like, well, I'm not obligated by the law to feed my kids, so I'm just not gonna. Now, again, the state of California will take your kids, but let's say there was a way to get out from under that law. You still can't escape that responsibility. That's still ours. And gospel work, as I said a couple weeks ago, right in the Old Testament, in that iteration of the kingdom work, God expected his people to participate. And now in different but measurably the same ways, God says now the kingdom of heaven is in your hands, church. And the responsibility is ours to participate. So on one hand, Paul says you don't have to. But on the other hand, he says, but it proves the sincerity of your love. And it follows the example of Jesus, who was beyond rich and became beyond poor so the gospel could go forward. And it's expedient. It's the right thing for you to do as you respond in love to an act of obedience. And it's just the right thing to do. So allow love to motivate you. Yes. But please do more than be motivated. Be active. Let's keep going through our text. You'll see the next passage. So good. Look at verse 12. He says, For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. That's a great passage. It took me some time to kind of work through and try to fully grasp and lay hold on what exactly he was saying, but it's this. The willingness of our heart makes our giving acceptable, not the size of our giving. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I don't want you to miss it. This is kind of an abstract thought to kind of put into at least my little brain. You probably already have it kind of knocked out, down and fully understood, but let me say it again. The willingness of our heart when it comes to our giving is what makes our giving acceptable. Yes. Not how much we gave. Not how big or how small our giving was. Let me give you a statement or a quote, and then I'll give you an illustration. A willing mind to lay it all down may not actually require that you lose it all or that he takes it all. God may only expect or ask or take a small part of it. But your willingness to leave it all is what makes it acceptable. Not how much God keeps. Okay? Let me illustrate this. Abraham and Isaac. It wasn't what God took from Abraham that made the sacrifice willing or made the sacrifice acceptable. It was that Abraham said, okay, you can have him all. And God says, okay, I just wanted to make sure that your heart was willing. And the willingness of your sacrifice is what makes it acceptable. Not how much God keeps or how much he allows you to keep. So it is the idea is that God, if I'm willing to give this to you, then you accept it, not based on how much I gave or how much I didn't give. And that again is not an excuse to give little. He that sow in the next chapter, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. But can I ask you this morning, are you willing to give God all of you? All that you have, the life that you've built, everything. I'm not even remotely suggesting he will take that offering. I am saying it is that willingness of heart that makes your offering, however big or small, acceptable. Let me illustrate it this way. And this is knocking on my door as well as seven of you other men. We're getting ready to go to Africa. Don't say it, Pastor. If God called you to stay behind and to leave your home and your career and your finances, sell it all and stay in Africa to reach the African people, would you be willing to do that? Oh, don't ask that question. Wives. And I've got one of them in here. Whole nother situation, right? This is not even hypothetical.
No, it isn't.
This is exactly the text. This is exactly the idea. It's the willingness of your mind that makes it acceptable. What if we come back and there's a missions video and Brother Michael's working on it, you pray for him for that. And man, God convicts your heart and you go on the next trip and there God calls you to stay behind. And I'm not even submitting that God would take that from us. But I am submitting that from every single one of us, there ought to be a willingness to lay it all down for him. And that whatever he takes and whatever he asks. But if I come to God and say, okay, Lord, you can have this corner of my life. You can have this percentage of my giving. You can have this portion of my family. But what he's saying here, no, it's the willingness of your heart that makes your sacrifice acceptable. Not according to big or small, it's the willingness of your heart in your life. It's the complete and total surrender, the willingness of your heart that makes your giving something God receives. And if you're not willing, let's say this, you can outgive the widow's mite, right? Out of an unwilling heart. Well, I don't want to give, but I'm going to give this. You may have given more than that person, but God says that sacrifice is acceptable and yours is not. Because it has to do with the willingness of our heart. And he may not demand you or I sell everything we have and walk away from the life that we've built. But we ought to be willing to submit in our will to say, but you can have it all. And he may choose or he may choose not to take it all. But Isaac belongs to him. My everything belongs to him. Now, lest you fear, pastor's going to Africa and he's never coming back. I am convinced I'm supposed to be your pastor. I'm also convinced that I'm supposed to do the work of an evangelist, okay? And so I'm trying to lead our church in this process. But I fully expect to be able to come home and God say, all right, train people, send them from here. But I'm not God. And his ways are not my ways. And my life and your life, exactly the same, should belong entirely to him. Because it's the willingness of our heart that makes our sacrifice acceptable. Number one, love is the motivator for giving. Number two, Jesus is a perfect example of that love. Number three, a loving heart should produce an active participation. Number four, a willing heart is what makes our sacrifice acceptable. And then the last thing we're going to notice is that giving is about the mutual care of the kingdom's work. It's not about just five or six people doing it all. It's not about this group of people investing it all or this group of people doing all the serving or all the participation. It is about mutual responsibility amongst the people of God. Notice the text. Look at the verse, it says in verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. He says, I'm not trying to take away from you and enrich the church in Jerusalem. He says, but by an equality. By a mutual responsibility. But by an equality that now at this time, your abundance. Hey, Corinthians, you have enough to spare. You give that by your abundance may be the supply for their want or their lack. That their abundance, hey, someday they'll abound. Also may be a supply for your want. That there may be equality. As it is written, he's referencing the gathering of manna. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Listen, the heart of the giver ought to be one of communal responsibility toward the work of the kingdom. Listen, I am speaking like a travel agent, okay? I'm selling you something I've never gone and done myself, okay? That's what I mean by a travel agent. I expect when I get to Africa to see the condition they're in, and to be fully aware of the wealth that you and I possess, even the poorest person in this room. And that if I can give some of what I have to help those who do not, and I'm not talking about soup kitchens, I'm talking about the gospel, right? I'm talking about reaching out and changing their eternal destiny. And from there, the gospel, it's like a rising tide that rises all ships. The gospel is what made America prosperous, right? The gospel and its economic standards and its judicial standards and all that can fix the brokenness of any nation. But the fact of the matter is, I have abundance, not just in terms of wealth, but in terms of the gospel. He made me rich. He wasn't talking about my 401k. He was talking about the gospel. And if I have, and they don't, Paul says, I don't mean that they be enriched and you be impoverished, but I mean that there be inequality. That what you have, you share. Amen. That what you have, you give. And listen, let me say this. We should never be the church or the church member who desires all the work, and whether you state it or not, desires all the work, all the serving, and all the giving be done by a handful of people. That should never be the way that it is at Faith Baptist Church. We are a community of believers. We are a family of God. And every Sunday, I show up to try to bring my gifts, little they may be. And you show up to bring yours. I bring from my abundance and you bring from your abundance. And we each pour in to this work. And I'll serve according to my gifts and you serve according to your gifts. And we'll all participate. Why? That there may be an equality. And Paul says, hey, you've got something and they don't. And I want you to participate so that not just they can be rich, but that they can come to an equality. Giving is a wonderful part of the Christian life. And it's not something that should be outsourced to other parts of the body. Any more than serving should be outsourced to another part of the body. Or singing in worship. Well, I come in and I'll let other people sing in this hour. I'm not going to offer. No. There should be a mutual care for the things of God. And this grace is something that should abound in all of us. So if I had to give three words that sum up the text we've just seen, it would be this. Three words that should describe our heart. Loving, willing, participants. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 through. Let's pray.